Well, good afternoon, everyone. Thank you, Renee, for that inspiring special music. It's good to see you back on your feet again and back in services with us. I have a subject for you today that I think is one of the single most important subjects we could ever consider. I'll introduce it this way. Have you ever stopped and thought about how much your life, a quality of your life, where you are in your life's circumstances, nearly all features of your life are the result of choices, decisions you have made in your past? How many times has your life, your happiness, your self-respect been upset and disturbed because you made a wrong choice or an unwise decision? That certainly has happened to me a few times. Looking back on our past, probably all of us can remember choices we had or opportunities that presented themselves, and we frankly wish we could go back and change what we did. Hopefully, we can also remember good choices we made and know that we are now enjoying the positive outcome of those decisions. I've made a few of those, too. Oh, sure, some will say that our lives are also affected by our contact with and the influence of all the people who have passed through our lives, by situations and circumstances totally beyond our control that are thrust upon us. But even here, it is the way we choose to react and interact with them and with these outside influences that determines how our lives will be affected by them and the extent to which our lives will be affected by them. This is one of the most important of all subjects, and one that not only we need to understand about ourselves, but ones that we need to teach our children. Beginning from earliest childhood, we need to begin to teach them how to make right and wise decisions. But how can we do that if we ourselves don't know how to do that? But wouldn't we all like to be able to make the right choice, the wisest decision every time? Well, you know, we can if we apply the right principles every time. The principles for making right and wise decisions are available to us, and that's what I want to cover here today. But we have to be willing to diligently apply them each time so that our lives can become a series of successes in the decisions we have to make. And here's the problem. Even when we know the principles that make for good decisions, we don't always follow them as closely as we should. I certainly haven't. Like I said, I've made some very good decisions, the results of which I'm still enjoying to this very day, and I've made some bad ones, the results of which I have suffered, and maybe still do to some extent to this very day. And I've seen this in the lives of people close to me, my own children. But one thing is sure, life is a series of decisions, some large, many small. We make all kinds of small decisions every day of our lives. We can't start our day without making choices. What time to rise, what to wear, what to have for breakfast, what course of action for the responsibilities of the day, and so on. The majority of our decisions are routine and dictated by routine and preset requirements of job, school, weather, environment. And most of us handle these small routine decisions well enough. But we also face from time to time the bigger, more unusual decisions that can have dramatic, far-reaching effects on us that can seriously alter the whole quality and course and direction of our lives. And we'll all face decisions like this, probably quite a number of times in our lives. These are the decisions that can bring great happiness and joy to us and others associated with us. They can also bring deep sorrow and regrets that can be very long-lasting, in some cases, irreversible. Most of us know of people, and maybe this includes some of us or some close to us, loved ones, who faced major decisions in life, have chosen unwisely, and then found their lives in a shambles, which then takes much time and many tears to remedy. I had a conversation with a lady recently I visited in a nursing home in Arlington, a lady I've known ever since I first came into the church. She was asking all about my family, and I'm having to bring her up to speed on all the things that have happened, and we started talking about my children and her children and so forth, and what they're experiencing in their lives right now, and wondering if they've begun yet to see the connection, the cause and effect connection between what they're experiencing right now and what caused what they're experiencing right now. And she happened to mention that that was one of the things she always tried to teach her children, apparently without a great deal of success, and that is that sometimes we make snap decisions over very, very important issues. We do it in an instant in time, in the heat of emotion or passion, and then we suffer the consequences of those decisions for the rest of our lives. What are some of these big, important decisions? Ones that will have profound life-altering effects, maybe for a portion of our lives, maybe for all of our lives. Well, decisions like whether to buy a new car and what kind, considering the cost of cars nowadays, since they cost as much as houses used to. Whether to quit your job and move to another area, start over. Whether to go into business for yourself, as I did quite a number of years ago. Whether to buy a home, where, whether to remodel your present one, whether to buy new furniture, whether to go to college, or choose some other form of post-secondary education, or whether to go to work right away, right out of high school, whom to marry, and when, at what age, whether to have children, and how many, how to spend your time, your money, how to handle all your relationships, how to deal with your trials and solve your really big problems, whether to follow your heart, that is, let your emotions guide you, or follow and obey God's laws. You know, breaking any of God's laws brings consequences. But some of His laws, if we choose to break them, bring almost immediate, horrific consequences, and some of these can and do last a lifetime. Most people faced with important decisions make the same fundamental error. This error is common to man because man is basically a self-centered creature. He usually depends on himself for the inherent ability to arrive at a conclusion. The Word of God, the Bible, the book about man, but inspired by man's Creator, who knows man intimately, most accurately describes this basic fault in man. It's described in Jeremiah 10:23. Jeremiah is speaking, but under the inspiration of God. He says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." He's saying here that the fundamental underlying basis for making right decisions lies outside the pole of man, the man or woman making the decision. This is hard to accept and believe by most, but nonetheless it is true. The first thing most people do whenever they have a decision to make, whether large or small, is to assume they have the basic ability to come to that decision. But God's Word makes it clear that we ought not to rely upon our own abilities alone. Yes, we may have to use the abilities God has given us, but directed by God, not ourselves. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. This is such an important principle that no less than 8 times in the book of Proverbs it's repeated. We're told that most people think they're right. Every way of a man is right in his own way, in his own eyes. And every man is wise in his own eyes. He thinks he knows the right way to go. He thinks he's a pretty good guy. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, God says. Wisdom is truly realizing the basic nature in man. And most people don't have that realization. They think they're basically pretty good, pretty decent, pretty wholesome, pretty wise, pretty caring, kind, considerate creatures, and so they can certainly be relied upon to make good decisions. But until God's Spirit opens their minds, they simply don't know that they are inherently, by nature, selfish, covetous, greedy, full of vanity, deceitful, proud, and just plain wicked. In fact, people don't like hearing that. But it's a fact, and God says so. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Notice he didn't say the heart of Al Capone or the heart of Adolf Hitler or the heart of Attila the Hun. He said the heart of all people. That's the normal, general human condition. That's what we're made of. Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind is simply the normal, natural human mind. The mind that's not guided, led, directed, and empowered by God's Spirit. And even with God's Spirit, if we don't choose to use it, we will just tend to naturally fall back to using our normal, natural, carnal mind to decide things, to choose our own ways. This carnal mind is not subject to the law of God because it doesn't have God's Spirit. The law of God is love. And that kind of love people don't have unless they have that added ingredient of God's Spirit in their hearts and minds. Those who have come to know God have learned this about themselves and have come to the first point of wisdom, which is not to depend on this source for a decision. Leaning to this source will almost always tend to lead us to a decision or choice that flatters self, looks good to others, makes the big splash, satisfies lust, or exacts revenge. The Proverbs describe this end twice. It's such an important principle, it's repeated twice in 14:12 and 16:25. There is a way that seems right to man, to the ordinary, average, everyday man, but his end is a way of death. That's where normal human decisions ultimately lead. It's happened to every human being who's ever lived. This, then, brings us to the first point, or principle or rule or step to right and wise decisions. And what do you know? There just happen to be 7 of them. Rule number 1, ask God first for His wisdom. We must go outside the self to get the wisdom we need to make the right decision. God alone knows the right course of action we should take. He alone knows our past. He knows our present. He knows what we're made of. He knows what our circumstances in life are. He even knows where, given our present state and our present trajectory or direction of life, where we're most likely to end up. No one else does. He should be our first source. There are other steps to follow, but unless they are guided by God, they may not help us much. In fact, they could lead to the wrong destination without God directing them, because we tend to employ them in order to seek to have our own ways, to arrive at the end we think we should have. 1 Samuel 2:3 says, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." You see, we're just simply insufficient unto ourselves to make right and good decisions consistently. When confronted with any important decision, we should go to a private place, pray to our Father in heaven, discuss the whole matter with Him, how it affects us, why it's important to us, what are the alternatives that lie before us, just as we would want our children to do with us. And oftentimes what happens? Our children, particularly once they begin leaving childhood and get into adolescence, they tend to think for themselves, what a bugaboo that is, and they start making their own decisions without consulting us. And then when they foul up their lives, we say to them, "Why didn't you come to me? I could have helped you. I could have guided you along the right path. I certainly could have stopped you from doing what you did, you know." I know many times we want to do that. And in many cases, we simply act like grown-up children. We think, "Well, I know what's right for me." I mean, we've even got songs about that, you know. Follow your own heart. Do what seems right to you. Look out for number one because nobody else will. You've got to decide what's right for you. Those are popular concepts, and they're dead wrong. We should admit to God in prayer that we lack the ability and wisdom we need and want His omniscient help and wisdom. I like that word, omniscient. It means all-knowing. Only God really has all the important information that's needed to enable us to make a wise decision. And He can make that available to us. But we've got to ask Him for it and depend on Him for it and not kid ourselves that we're really saying, "Well, God, help me make the right decision, and let's get to the one I want." Then we're not being honest. We need wisdom, and we need God's wisdom. Our wisdom is simply not enough. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." That's a promise from God. Admit in prayer that without His help, we would probably tend to choose a course of vanity, lust, pride, envy, and maybe even retribution, all the while kidding ourselves that our motives are right. Ask for His mind and attitude, an attitude of service, concern for others, love, patience, and mercy. And if the decision is really serious, we can add fasting to our prayers so God sees that we truly care and want to be guided by Him. There's an example of this kind of prayer in the Bible, and it got tremendous results. It's in 2 Chronicles, first chapter. When Solomon became king, right after the death of his father David, he was overwhelmed with the task. He knew the responsibility of ruling the greatest nation on earth had now come to rest on his shoulders. He knew there would be many decisions that would have to be made, and he would be held accountable for the course and direction of that nation. And what we've learned in recent years is that Israel at that time was probably a greater, wealthier, more powerful nation than what we had previously thought. It was well known throughout all of the Middle East. It was the premier nation in that part of the world. But Solomon knew he needed help. God appeared to him in a dream and said, "What do you want to rule this nation? Power, strength, wealth, influence?" In verse 8, Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude." You see, he was quite overwhelmed with what he saw spread before him, a large, populous nation. He continued, "Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge or who can decide for this great people of yours?" And the results were absolutely phenomenal. God gave him that wisdom. He became the most wise man who ever lived. And the nation did very, very well under his leadership. It became the largest, strongest, wealthiest, most powerful nation on earth, as long as Solomon was loyal to God and used that wisdom. No matter how large or small a decision we have to make, we should always go to God first and acknowledge Him as the source of direction, wisdom, and knowledge to make the right choice. When we have fouled up in our decision-making, it's probably because we've tended to rely on ourselves rather than go to God in humility and ask Him for His help, His guidance, His direction, His wisdom, His insight, His knowledge. Even when we have to make quick decisions, and sometimes we have to make split-second decisions, there's just no time to call the president's cabinet together and say, "Okay, well, here we're faced with a decision. This car is going to hit me in a millisecond. Now, what should I do about it?" I remember years ago hearing a man who is in this room today say that he was in such a situation. An accident was about to occur. He only had a split second, but he'd been making it a point for a full month before that to stay close to God, to read the Bible daily, to study, to pray. And he was especially close. And at that instant, when he was faced with an emergency, he didn't have time to do anything more than say, "Father, help me." And he was miraculously spared from a horrible accident. When we have to make quick decisions in an instant, we can pray within ourselves, "Father, help me see your will." The second rule that we need to follow to make right decisions is we need to get examples and principles from the Bible. Turn, please, to Psalm chapter 1. The very first psalm in the Bible, first three verses, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, the Bible, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." His choices, his decisions will prosper. They'll turn out right. And his life will turn out well. The Bible is an instruction book for man and a history of man's mistakes, successes, rewards, and punishments. It runs the full gamut of human experience. We can find ourselves in there somewhere. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, that people had to make many decisions, some right, many wrong. These examples are recorded to help us avoid making similar mistakes in decisions we face. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 10. He alludes to Israel's experience in the wilderness, the choices they made, their rebellion against God, the exercise of their human nature. And he says in verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. By acquiring a deep knowledge of God's Word, and that takes some time, it takes years of study. It's not going to happen overnight. Through constant study and meditation, we can have a backlog of experience to draw upon. When we're faced with a decision, if we really know God's Word, if we're really familiar with its stories and its examples and its principles and its laws, we'll be able to relate our situation and our experience to those examples and those principles. We can profit by the mistakes of others as well as from their wise decisions. A lot of mistakes are recorded in the Bible, and we see the consequences people paid. Others made some very good decisions, and we can learn from those as well. In your study of God's Word, or by meditating further upon it, look for a basic principle that relates to your choice or decision. Try to determine how your reasoning may be similar to a specific example or to a specific person in God's Word. We really need to gain a deeper and more profound knowledge of God's Word. And that's a problem today. We live in a world that's custom-made to keep us distracted. We've heard a lot about that lately. We're busy. Everybody's busy. You know, we live in the age of labor-saving devices. I can remember as a kid in school, they were talking about the time in which we're living now. They said, when you're grown up, oh, you're going to have more leisure time on your hands than you know what to do with. Bourgeois. All these labor-saving devices like the computer end up taking more of our time. Everywhere I go, everybody I talk to, they say, yeah, the computer is great, but I spend hours on that stupid thing every day. Didn't used to. I probably don't spend enough time on it. I come home. My wife says, did you check your email? Well, no. She says, well, you better check it. There's something important there from the home office they want all the ministers to know about. Okay. Then I'm outside working in the yard, and I look in the office window, and there she is on the computer. You going to come out and help me do some yard work? I'm doing this search on the internet, and oh, wow, this is interesting, and this is interesting, and this is interesting. This is the book that we should spend most of our time reading and meditating on. But I'll bet a good many of you have jobs that require you to spend 8 hours doing a lot of reading. And you're not reading in this book. How many of us spend 8 hours a day reading the Bible? Hopefully we can spend a good period of our day meditating on it in connection with all of our other jobs and chores and errands and things related to our jobs, our employment. But we really need to gain more knowledge of the Bible. We need to read it. We need to pore over it. We need to meditate on it. Then it will be true for us what the writer of Psalm 119, verse 105 said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Not just a book that sits on the shelf or on an end table that you consult from time to time. Rule number 3 To make wise, right decisions, we need to get all the pertinent facts. This is kind of a common sense principle. In most decisions we make, we have time to carefully consider all the factors. But too many times when even a serious decision has to be made, we leap before we look. Another universal error most people make is that they don't take enough time to consider all the facts. Ever hear of impulse buying? High pressure salesmanship? People often make purchases based on their feelings and emotional inclinations at the moment that they see the item. They don't go home first and sit down and look at their finances and look at their needs and discuss the matter and consider all the ramifications. They think they need a new car. They look at that shiny red thing sitting on the showroom floor. And the salesman knows that trait in human nature as well. And he's going to milk it for all it's worth. Why? You don't have to pay for it all up front. We'll just give you these 37,000 even easy payments that'll just go on from now until your children die. And you can have it, you know, you can have it now and you can pay later. Figure out later how you're going to pay for it. There's an old rule of thumb. Before buying anything, before making any serious purchase, wait 24 hours. Tell the man, I'll think it over. They hate that. They don't want you to think it over because you may not come back tomorrow or the next day or next week. You might go home, sit down with your wife, your husband, talk it over, and decide, that old clunker, you know, it'll keep going for a few more miles. Might have to put a little bit of money into it to keep it going, but that's a heck of a lot less than $300 or $400 or $500 or $900 a month, every single month. Take time to think over and weigh carefully all the alternatives that lie before you and the costs or actions they demand. Make a list of pros and cons. Study it. And you may decide that that thing you just had to have, you can live without. And if it turns out that, yeah, you can't afford it, fine. Go ahead. Make the decision. But don't blame the salesman if it turns out to be a bad one. When it comes to making decisions, don't be satisfied with guesses and assumptions. If there are facts, get them. It's your life. Rule 4, get wise and abundant counsel. Again, remember, we should not lean to our own knowledge of something about which we have to make a decision. Seek those who have the most accurate information relative to our choice. Reputable authorities, sources you can rely on, not just the guy next to you. I remember years ago, a fellow on the radio, on a program we used to sponsor, he used to say, why is it a group of people will sit in an audience and they'll listen to a guy up front talk, and maybe he says something they haven't heard before, and they turn to the person next to him and say, is that right? Why would you ask him? He's just another schmuck like you. He doesn't know anything more than you do about the subject. He's sitting there listening to it for the first time, the same as you. He's one of your peers. That's not to say that your peers may not have knowledge and experience from time to time when it comes to a particular issue that you have to decide. In those cases, then your peers are counselors. They're people that you could consult with. An example, say you're going to move to another part of the country. You're going to have to change jobs. You need to find out what it's like in that other part of the country. You need to find out from someone who's been there, who's lived there, and I don't mean just one individual. It might be somebody who really likes that area, and there might be other people who aren't there anymore because they didn't like that area. But from a number of people, find out what it's like in that other area. What are the schools like there? What's the standard and cost of living like there? What are the winters like there? What are the summers like there? Don't move to Arizona. Unless you can afford to be, snowbird. It's okay in the winter for about 4 months. In case you're wondering, yes, my wife and I do somewhat disagree on that issue. She says 8 months, I say 4 months. In either case, it's going to be a while. Also, don't be satisfied with just one opinion. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Again, that's such an important point that Proverbs advises it in more than one place. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And we might feel it's a sign of weakness to ask for help and opinions. This, again, is vanity and self-centeredness. We're probably all familiar with the old proverbial idea of how, you know, a man and wife are traveling along in a car. The guy can't find where he's headed. He's lost. And the wife says to him, well, why don't you stop and ask directions? Oh, his vanity doesn't want to let him do that. Finally, when he realizes he is lost, he finally stops and asks direction. Am I headed in the right direction? And he says, no, it's that-a-way. He's not just lost. He was headed in the exact opposite direction. Could have saved himself a lot of time if he'd stopped and asked for directions sooner. We've got to learn to overcome our vanity and be willing to ask for advice, for counsel. Even in the largest corporations, the wisest executives seek out advisors and counselors to help them make wise decisions. In recent years, we have a whole new field. It's called business consultants. These people make a lot of money advising big shots, because the big shots are smart enough to realize they don't know it all and they need to get advice. Now, rule number 5. I said there's 7. You may hear this and think, well, this must be it. This must be the last one. Make a definite decision. We've applied the preceding rules. We've asked God for wisdom and direction. We've searched His Word for examples and lessons. We've gathered and weighed all the facts and eventualities. We've sought out authorities, wise and abundant counselors. The choice or decision should now be clear. Now, make that decision decisively, positively. Don't vacillate. Don't waver. Don't say, well, I still don't know. Should I go this way? Should I go that way? A few years ago, we had a president who was a real nice guy. They coined a term for one of his policies. It was called zigzag foreign policy, because he couldn't make up his mind. First, well, we'll do this. Well, no, maybe we better not do that. Maybe we better do this. He had trouble making decisions. But I'm persuaded he was a really nice guy. But that doesn't make for good leadership if you can't come to a decision and then stick with it. James 1:6 says, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. A person who can't make up his mind, or once having done so, can't stick with it. This brings us to the 6th rule. And it may sound like a continuation of the same rule. Have faith in the decision. Once we've come to a decision based on God's principles, having asked for His guidance and direction, we can have faith that it will work out correctly. We should expect our choice to turn out right and good, because it wasn't based just on ourselves, our own insight, our own knowledge, our own wisdom, our own inclinations, our own background, our own experience alone. We had God's guidance. We asked Him for it, and He promises He'll give it to us. We can have absolute faith that the decision will turn out right and good. Believing is now our part. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Faith is an incredibly powerful force that can make circumstances turn out right. Trust your decision. Trust the God who led you to it. Believe it will turn out as planned. Expect it to. Have faith. Rule 7. There's still one more rule. Work diligently for the desired end. You see, it isn't over yet. Here's where many fall down. The right conclusion to a decision is not automatic. We must go all out to bring the desired end to reality. In the course of obtaining all the facts and getting wise counsel, we will have discovered many things to do. Now that we've made our choice and have faith that it will work out, we need to roll up our sleeves and get to work. God guides us to that decision, but he doesn't just hand the end result to you on a silver platter. He'll help you to come to know what the decision is, but he's not going to do it for you. We help our children up to a certain point. We teach them how to tie their shoes, but eventually we expect them to do it themselves. Another basic principle from God's Word will help. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Here's where many of us fail. We don't diligently and systematically go step by step through every phase of effort toward the desired goal. I knew a man years ago, a minister who was the pastor of our church at that time, complained about him privately. This guy was a really nice guy. He was a Christian man. He was a big, burly, strong fellow, but he was always starting some project and not following through. He wouldn't finish it. He wouldn't go through all the steps and bring it to its conclusion. And had he done so, he could have been incredibly successful. Resolve in every choice or decision to thoroughly and judiciously do your part. And your part is the doing of the physical work that has to be done to get the end result you want. Much of what our lives consist of, the quality of our lives, what we enjoy and what we suffer, is either determined by or at least greatly influenced by the choices and decisions we ourselves make throughout our lives. And the decisions that we make from this day forward will also affect the rest of our lives. They may, to one extent or another, help reverse the effects of earlier decisions, hopefully, but they could result in just further suffering. We could go on making the same mistakes. We want to make right decisions, good decisions. To do that, we need to follow these rules. I suggest you write them down on a card and carry them with you and look at it often, whenever you're faced with a decision, large or small. Yes, external forces, of course, do have an effect on our lives. But even here, we decide how to react to them and how to let them affect us. If we observe and diligently and consistently apply the rules or principles of making right, wise decisions, especially remembering to put God first and let Him guide and direct us, the quality of our lives will continually improve and we'll have more of the peace, happiness, and joy that we all desire.